be able to sing praises and recognize that we serve a risen Savior, a God who loves us, created us in his image. And so we come as a family, come as brothers and sisters in Christ. We realize that in so doing, that we do so imperfectly. The Lord knew that, and yet the Lord commanded us to come and break bread together, to remember that we are broken people, but yet people who have been restored, people who have been, well, as the scripture in the old song says, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so this morning, if you're a visitor, you are free to participate as we pass the bread and the cup around. We leave it to you as parents to determine the age appropriateness. If they understand who the Lord is and they place their trust in Christ, as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, they're free to commune here. But we leave that to you as parents to determine that age. A number of people this week there's been a lot of things. It's been a little bit of a roller coaster this week with surgeries. We've had, as you know, last week we were speaking of the Stein family that experienced loss of a father and a mother and a little baby boy were also, or young boy, I guess, were facing some pretty serious injuries. And so there's going to be a funeral tomorrow, as I understand. And then there's been, of course, for the Buchsman, celebrating the birth of a child. And so you notice the balance of life, right? We have new birth. We have loss of life. We have sickness. And then yesterday we had a wedding here. We had celebration. And so, like I said, for me at least, it was a whole range of emotions in a week, and just recognizing that we as believers get to experience those things. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. And so the Lord Jesus, knowing that each of us probably faced a similar week, asked us to come and break bread, to commune with him, to recognize that our life, the life in our souls, our spirit, can only be sustained as we draw near to God, as we recognize God as our, not only as our creator, but as our savior, the one with whom we have been granted peace because of the work of Christ on Calvary. And so the emblems of the loaf and the cup speak of a life that was lived, a life that was given so that life could be given and so that life could be lived in each of our lives. I'm going to open it up to others to maybe share. I want to share with you a little bit this morning from Matthew chapter 4. I'll be beginning a series on the words of Christ. And so I'll be taking little excerpts, little cameo pictures of you, if you will, in the gospel narratives. And I'll be maybe helping you to go to those passages again, maybe in a clear new light as we meditate upon those. And we're going to look at one of those this morning in Matthew chapter 4. So like I said, I'll just open this up to others that might want to participate. You're free to share from the Word of God. You're free to lead us in a word of prayer. And just enjoy the priesthood of believers. May the Lord bless our time together.
Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. I was just thinking of the words that John the Baptist said when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And we have been studying in our adult Bible fellowship of how the Old Testament points towards Christ and the sacrifice that had to be made. And when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," the people there knew what that meant. prophet that could come and foretell about Christ. Verse 12, and he's talking about Jesus here. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God himself. In verse 15, John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.'" And of course, he's alluding to God. Then verse 23, he's been questioned by the Pharisees here, and he says, John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." And verse 26, John told them, "I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals." And verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' And I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." Makes you wonder why the disciple John would put that in chapter 1. Must be pretty important, eh? It's probably not any more important witnesses than John the Baptist, I think. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to remember your Son here, the same Son that John the Baptist saw 2,000 years ago coming and saying, "Behold the Lamb." And we thank you, Father, for that and the way his life was sacrificed for our sin. Each one of us, the things that we have done wrong, he took upon himself in that day. We thank you so much in Jesus' name.
I'm going to be reading from Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 5. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Lord, as we hear about all the things that Mike talked about, the good things and the difficult things that happen in our lives, we're thankful for you and that you are unchanging and your love for us doesn't change and that we can always trust in you. And Lord, as we take part in communion, I pray that would be a reminder of that, of what you've done for us, and that regardless of where we're at and what's happening in our lives, that that we can know that through our faith in you that in the end, you have a place waiting for us in heaven. Amen.
I'd like to read Isaiah 50, chapter 53. It's the picture that Isaiah was drawing about the suffering Messiah. He says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in the dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our back to him and looked to the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighted him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was wiped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silenced before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life. And the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels."
Like to read from Psalm 111. It begins with the word praise and it ends with the word praise. "Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever. Done in faithfulness and uprightness, he provided redemption for his people. That just reminds me of Genesis, where Abraham said to his son, God will provide. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the church. I just thank you that we can gather here and worship you and praise you and just remember what you did for us and have a clear conscience, a clear mind, knowing that that you did everything, you paid the price. I thank you so much for that and ask this in your name. Amen.
Don't know about you, but I'm greatly encouraged by the verses that were read here this morning. The Word of God is rich. Psalm 19 says that it feeds us sweeter than honey. I guess there was an announcement that didn't get made that I intended to have made this morning was that Bible classes will be resuming. And I've sent an email to those of you who are already in a Bible class, but some of you are not, and I didn't get everybody's name that maybe had expressed interest. And so if you're interested in being in a Bible class, there'll be a Bible class book one. It'll be on a Monday evening every other week. And so just let me know if you want to be part of that, and then I'll make sure I order the materials. So I'll send an email out letting you know, or there'll certainly be an announcement when that'll happen. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, the fourth chapter. It's hard for us to fathom the age in which we live in. It's hard for us to understand the grace that God has demonstrated in the person of his Son. It's hard for us to appreciate that we actually have sins forgiven, and that God is pleased that we as moms and dads, young people, boys and girls, would actually bow our heads and give glory and thanks to God. We live in an age of grace. As the disciples watched the Lord Jesus appear on the earth, and as Les said to us, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," that probably meant a lot of different things to different people. But the Spirit of God was using those very words to point people to Christ, to point people to the Messiah in the person of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus came to set people free from sin and death, set people free from guilt and shame. Lord Jesus came so that we might have an intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe and to realize that we're deeply loved by God. And all of us here need to be deeply loved by God and to know that and to rest in that. And so the Lord Jesus appears on the scene. The portion that we're going to read or has been read from Matthew chapter 4 verses 18 to 25 is taking place pretty much in the second year of his ministry. Up to that point in time, it's quite possible that the disciples were not necessarily following him full time. They had followed him maybe on some weekend excursions. They may have heard of him and so on. It may not have been until about this time, roughly about a year into his ministry, that they began to realize that they needed to forsake all things. I wonder if the Lord Jesus was to appear here in this room and to come in and say and make the statement, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. How many of us would drop what we're doing and follow the Lord Jesus? It's hard for us to fathom what has actually happened here. Why is it in verse 20, at once they left their nets and followed him? Obviously, as I said, it wasn't the first time they heard, but they began to understand that something unique was taking place. There was an aspect of the kingdom of God that was taking place in their midst that they couldn't explain. And let me suggest to you today that there's something that's taking place in our generation that's not taking place in any other generation. It's unique to us. We live in an age of grace. We have freedom right now to be able to worship God. We can read our Bibles openly. We can share the gospel with our neighbors without fear of being imprisoned. We can pray openly. We can listen to Christian radio. We can listen to music and our favorite songs. What if that was all to disappear in a moment? What if you didn't have those freedoms? So you say, well, boy, that'd be pretty tough. Because there are parts of the world where those freedoms are not there. Why is it that people who don't get to hear and listen to the things that we get to hear would drop their nets at a moment's notice when Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men? Why is this statement mean more to them than it does to us? That's what I was confronted with as I read the passage. Now, Renee knows I'm a pretty intense kind of guy in terms of my commitment to Christ. As a young man, I would have left everything. If I could have lived off the street, I probably would have done it. I wondered, well, how would I be able to provide for my family? Is this verse asking me to quit my job today? No, I don't think it's asking you to do that, but it is asking you to do this, to become a fisher of men. Fisher of men, women, boys, and girls. Well, how do I do that? Well, you do it right where you're at. What has your focus been? Well, in the fishing industry, the focus was on getting the fish. Let's get as much fish as we can, so that we can bring the fish. The bigger the fish, the more poundage, right? And let's get the fish to market so we can make some money and buy better nets and buy bigger boats and get more fish and get more fish to market so we can have more money to hire more boats, to have more men, to get bigger nets, to catch more fish. Do you see what's happening, right? The cycle of life. When Jesus said, I want to make you fishers of men, he wanted each of us to drop the preoccupation that we have with life. What is the preoccupation with life? Better nets. Bigger fish, more money, so I can spend it on myself. Wouldn't you agree? What do you think? Is that the preoccupation of life? Go like this, if you understand what I'm saying and you believe that. Yeah? Some of you are not too sure. You're either asleep, and I want to wake you up. Saw two other brothers, James and John, and his brother John, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets, and Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Again. Pretty interesting. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching, preaching, and healing. Three aspects of kingdom ministry that were unique pretty much to Jesus' day. Because the teaching that Jesus did was unique, and with which he did so with authority, which people recognized had to be something out of this world. The preaching he did as well to convince men, and thousands of people came to the Lord. And sort of say, well, don't we still have a teaching and preaching ministry? We do. But what was happening in Jesus' day was unique because the King of Kings was doing the work. Of course, the Lord Jesus said that we would actually do greater things than these. At least he told his disciples that. And I believe that what he meant by that was that they would actually have a far greater ministry in terms of impact in the world. But it all began with him. What about the healing ministry and the casting out of demons? What was that all about? Again, that was an aspect of the kingdom that was being revealed. Because one of the things that's going to happen during the thousand-year reign of Christ, which is just another aspect of the kingdom, is that Satan and his minions, his demons, are going to be put in prison for 1,000 years. The curse is going to be reversed. Sickness, as we know it today, is going to be pretty much stopped. People are going to live a long, long life. There'll still be some death, but people thought to have died at 100 will be thought to have died as a youth. Pretty interesting, isn't it? It's an aspect of the kingdom. What was Jesus trying to convey? That if you and I are going to bring people to the Lord Jesus, we're going to fish for men, we're going to bring them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords so that they can experience a certain aspect of the kingdom, which is true for all aspects of the kingdom, and that is restoration and intimate fellowship with God. Now, if you have understood the gospel, the promise of the gospel is this, is that you have been granted eternal life that is present today, is to be experienced in peace in your heart, and the ability to love your neighbor. Now, if you're struggling with guilt, shame, and you're wondering whether you could be forgiven, and you're having a hard time loving your neighbor, you're not enjoying the intimate relationship with God. And you'd say, you're right. But that's why we come to the table. Because the table speaks to the fact that a sacrifice was made that no other human being could ever offer. And it was offered at a great cost. It was offered in the greatest love. Remember what Jesus said, greater love has no man in this than he laid down his life for his friends. And what does he call us? Those who walk with him. Those who are intimately submitting to his lordship. He calls us friends. He calls us heirs. He calls us joint heirs if we're willing to suffer with him. I love the breaking of bread service. I love hearing the men share from the scriptures the things that they've been learning. I love to see men and women in our local church who are committed to learning and growing. The moms and dads who are kneeling with their kids and teaching them how to read the word and to pray. That's the kingdom in an aspect. One aspect of the kingdom work here today. That's the aspect that shows the richness of our relationship with God. And then when we come here and we sing, we worship together corporately in song. By the way, Renee and I, we turn some music on pretty much every day or every other day. And I'm a little kooky in the morning, so you know, you don't see me dancing up here. But once the music's on, I'm dancing at home, okay? I'm pretty excited. I enjoy seeing and hearing the word of God and just in song and seeing people enjoying that. And so, girls, I appreciated your music. It's great. And I see Becca is pretty animated when she's up there, so it's good. How do we express our worship? Well, God says one of the ways you can do so is in the breaking of bread. And so as you participate, you may not be able to sing. You may not feel animated. You may not be able to raise your hands. That's not so important. But you are called here to draw near to God and to break bread and to remember all that he has done, so that as you take the loaf and you express your gratitude, and then as you go throughout the day, you worship him in spirit and in truth. And just as he demonstrated the great cost in the giving of his life, he says, I ask you to do no less than to take up your cross and follow me. May the Lord give us wisdom as we seek to worship him. I'm going to call Les and others who have been asked to come and serve in communion here this morning, if you'd come forward. As they're coming forward, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul was not privy to see and witness all the things that Jesus had done. Maybe he just wasn't at the right place at the right time. But I believe he was a contemporary of the Lord. He probably heard about this wacky ministry of this guy who calls himself the Messiah. He heard of those who said that they were part of the way. And so one day God confronted him on a Damascus road. And the Lord asked him, why are you persecuting me? I wonder if there aren't times when we too may be persecuting one another in the church, inadvertently hurting the Lord. Remember what it says in Scripture, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't know where the Apostle Paul got the events and the scene of the breaking of bread. But somewhere along the way, someone had taught him, whether it was the Lord Jesus himself or Peter and James. He may have practiced it with the apostles while he was in Jerusalem. He may have seen it for the first time, and it was such a graphic portrayal of all that Christ did. And he says this in verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant. A new covenant, not an old covenant. It's not a reinstitution of the old, but this is completely new. It is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so that's what we do today. We're proclaiming the great cost that was paid so that we might have life. Ask one of the men here to give thanks for the loaf, and then we'll share it with one another.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this bread which represents your body, the body that you had to take on to be able to suffer for us, so we would understand what you went through. And Father, we want to remember this now. Remember what Jesus did, the way he had to suffer, the way he took our sin, and the way we are free. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, ask the question, is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Jesus said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Lord, I thank you for the blood that you shed on the cross, and we now take the grape juice. It represents your blood and your suffering. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to celebrate it and just remember what you did. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.
Simplicity of the breaking of bread, two very basic symbols, speaking of the body, the unity of the church. The blood speaks of the great sacrifice and the life that is ours. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Lord Jesus said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. I've broken bread for many years. We used to break bread on a weekly basis in one of the fellowships that I was part of. And of course, I would leave there rather elated from just being able to remember and to have such a rich fellowship. A song that comes to my mind is, "Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful." And I could, just as even as I was breaking bread, I was singing that song in my heart. And maybe there's a song that you were singing. Response of gratitude to all that the Lord has done. May I ask you to stand with me and we'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the time of remembrance that we've been able to have. We're grateful for each family represented here, for each mom and dad who seeks to nurture their family and following you and honoring you with their lives. For each marriage that where husband and wife seek to live in unity, to honor one another. Thank you, Lord, that you went to Calvary so that that could be possible, so that we would actually understand what love looks like, and so that we too would seek to exemplify that in our relationships. And so thank you for the commandment that says that we're to do so regularly, that we're not to forget the assembling of ourselves together, but that we're to take these emblems in hand and to remember the great cost that was paid. And so, Lord, we bring glory to you, for you are worthy. We bow the knee and we confess the name, even as we are reading Philippians 2. And we too, like John the Baptist, point to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as we are reminded from Isaiah 53, that all of our iniquity has been dealt with. It was laid upon him, and in him we have life. And so we praise you today, and we give you thanks. Go with us now as we go to our respective homes, as we hold hands around our tables, and as we bow our heads and we give thanks. May we continue to remember throughout the day and in this coming week that you're with us. You promise you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so we thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake.